Such is me. What a comfort in those wonderful words. I want to turn this morning once again to the 17th chapter of the book of John. John 17. We will begin with verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We would continue these messages of one with Christ. And today I want to begin the part one of two on the subject of glory. As we see in verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I want to notice that this message concerning divine glory, all believers will be in answer to this prayer. As Jesus said, I will that they may behold my glory. Verse 22, we also read, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so we indeed want to be made one in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important that we understand this glorious subject, because as we will see, especially in these next two messages, all believers are going to be in glory, but all believers are not going to share the same glory by any stretch of the imagination. In verse 22, we read once again, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That indicates at the time then present, he had already shed forth his glory, but as we see then and as we see now, all Christians do not partake and experience the same amount and degree of glory. Let us also understand, these messages have been about being made one with Christ. The glory of which we speak is actually in Jesus himself. John 1:14 says it this way, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, grace and truth are a part of the glory which he speaks of here. And yet we know that many people in our day are not interested in the grace. They're not interested in the truth. There will be a difference in glory as to what we have laid hold upon in this present life. Verse 16 of that same chapter 1 in John says this, and of his fullness have we all received. And that really is true. We have seen again and again that we don't lay hold of all of the fullness of Christ all at one time. Well, the fact of the matter is that all Christians will not lay hold of the fullness of Christ in their whole lifetime. So it is of his fullness have all we received. And you will notice it is grace for grace or grace upon grace, building one experience of God's grace upon another in order to attain the fullness of the glory which there is in Christ Jesus. We have certain examples of this glory, as we find here in verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. There was some of that glory manifest in people at that time then present. For example, the rulers of Israel saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that these men had been with Jesus. They associated them with Christ. They had a special aura, as it were, a special glory about them, a special uniqueness about them above other men that these rulers saw. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we've seen it many times. We all with hope and face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. He's talking about looking into God's word and seeing the glory of the Lord. And as we do, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I am speaking of that glory being manifest in God's people right now. We must understand that Jesus is actually the glory of God that we are talking about. In Exodus 33, you remember Moses' trip to the top of Mount Sinai. And at one point in that conversation, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said to him, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. All of these are characteristics of glory, and they are indeed characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows forth that glory even in our lives today. When we speak of the glory of God, we really only have a very few glimpses in Scripture as to what that is. I encourage us to let our minds run wild sometimes in thinking about and just speculating on what such glory might be. But when we read certain scriptures, we can do that. We can imagine what the glory of God will be, but I don't think we will ever understand the fullness of God's glory until we get there. But just for example, there was the glory of God expressed and seen when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. We find the same thing on Mount Sinai when Moses was there 40 days and 40 nights. But when he came down from the mountain, his face literally glowed with the glory of God. The scripture says just beams going out of his face, so much so that he had to put a veil on his face because the children of Israel were terrified of him. We read of the glory of God when Jesus was born into this world. The shepherds at his birth, and it is said, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. We're not told exactly what that was, but the glory of the Lord shone round about them. We know that Saul of Tarsus saw the glory of Jesus when he was knocked down there on the road to Damascus. And the disciples certainly beheld that glory of a resurrected Christ as he was transfigured before them on the Mount of Transfiguration. We see these places, we see these glimpses of glory, but I want to notice in our verse today and for the next couple of weeks in verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. This is the glory of the resurrected Christ already in heaven. This is exactly what we want in our lives. This is what we want to appropriate and then see the fullness of that glory when we arrive in heaven. I want to turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans 8. As I have said, every Christian, every believer, every person who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ is going to behold the glory. He's going to be a part of the glory of Jesus in some capacity. But they are not all going to be the same. Romans 8 and verse 17. And if children, and by children he means if you have been born again, if you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, these words apply to us. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You will notice one of the main subjects of these two verses is that of glory. And so I want to point out here in verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God. We are heirs by virtue of the fact that we have been born of God. We have experienced the new birth, as Jesus expressed there in John 3. But I want to notice that there is a stark difference in this verse. If children, then heirs, heirs of God. That includes everyone who has ever accepted Jesus. But then we come to this, joint heirs with Christ. All Christians are not going to be joint heirs with Christ. All Christians are not going to experience the fullness of the glory that we are talking about and Jesus so desires that we come to. We have that opportunity, and we will see that in a later message. I want to continue here with the fact that the glory we are talking about is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place it can come from insofar as we are concerned. Let us turn to the third chapter, the first chapter rather, of Colossians. Colossians 1, where we are still talking about the wonders and the glories of Christ, the glory of God. Colossians 1. And verse 26, Paul describes this particular glory as a mystery. In verse 25, or 26 rather, even the mystery. Let's back up to verse 25. Paul declares, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That is this present dispensation in which we now live, which is called the grace dispensation or the church age. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, that is you Gentiles, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. You will find out it was hidden all along in the Old Testament. It was simply hidden until God brought it to light for us and showed it to the Apostle Paul. But God's purpose for the Gentile was hidden all along in the Old Testament. And he describes it here as a mystery, hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only way we can ever experience more of the glory of God is to appropriate the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming one with him now in glory, in order that we might be revealed and manifested with him in glory at that time. This is mentioned as a mystery. This is one of the first problems that people, that Christendom today has a problem with. They're not willing to pursue the mystery. They're not willing to let God reveal to them the glorious mystery of Christ in you. And it is Christ in you which is the hope of glory. I said before, every person that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has this hope of glory. But it is only as we pursue this glorious mystery, how to be made one with Him, experience this oneness of life with Him, that we are ever going to really understand, appropriate, and enjoy the fullness of the glory that Paul is talking about. We are going to see an example of what we are talking about here in glory. If a person is just born again, he will experience a certain amount of glory. Let us turn to the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation 3. This is the letter to the church at Sardis, as we find in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he. The he here is Christ himself. These are the words of Jesus that we are looking at. They are not the opinion of some man. These are the direct message of Jesus unto the church of Sardis, even as all of these other six churches received their own private message from him. He warns them, and he lists a number of things that are against the church of Sardis. But let us jump down to verse 4. The first thing I want to see about the church of Sardis is that they were so spiritually bankrupt. They had all these charges against them. There was only one point of commendation. There was only one thing that he could say positive in their behalf. And that becomes so important to understanding our subject of today, insofar as inheriting, insofar as experiencing the wonders of the glory that God has for us. And so we read in verse 4 of this chapter, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess the name before my Father and before his angels. These words must be put into perspective, into context. Jesus says that as bad as this church is, verse 4, even in Sardis, there are those which have not defiled their garments. It means that this church, as corrupt as it was, still had some who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is meant here by these words of having their garments white. They had experienced the new birth. They've not defiled their garments. And you will notice the reward. They shall walk with me. It's exactly what Jesus prayed for in John 17. I pray that these also shall be with me. And as spiritually bankrupt as they were, these are still going to walk with him directly because they have been born again, or they have washed their garments white in the blood of the Lamb. You will notice, they shall walk with me in white. Why? They are worthy. The only reason they are worthy is because they've been born again. Their conduct didn't get them anything. They are worthy because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white. Let us understand, it is overcoming if a person just believes on the Lord Jesus. He had to overcome his own pride. He may have had to overcome a whole lot of ridicule from those around him. But just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ himself is called here overcoming. But it is far different from being a full overcomer and overcoming everything that comes into our lives. The point we want to make here is that these people represent the very least of what is required in order for a person to be in glory and to walk with me, as Jesus says here. Now I want to notice another statement that is made here, so important for us to understand, because there are those who have used this verse down through the ages to suggest that there is a possibility that a Christian, his name could be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is an absolute lie and a myth. I want to notice the context in which this verse is written. First of all, we read there in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. As we've already interpreted, it means Sardis, as bad as you are still going to be preserved. And so we read in verse 5, he that overcometh, meaning again, he that is born again, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And then we read, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Let us get hold of it. There is not even the hint of a threat in this verse. It is all promise. As bad as you are, Sardis, I promise you emphatically that those who are born again, I will not blot out his name. And so, beloved, it is impossible. Don't let anybody ever tell you different. It is impossible for the name of a Christian, for one who has been born again, when his name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's impossible for God to blot it out. Impossible. Instead, we are told, he's going to walk with me in glory. Let us notice also Revelation 7. This company includes the bulk of the church. This company includes those who are of the company of Sardis. Revelation 7 and verse 9. John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And you'll notice it is this innumerable multitude that stood before the throne and before the Lamb. This innumerable company is in heaven, in glory. In answer to Jesus' prayer, I will that they also be with me where I am. The innumerable company is here. But who are they and where did they come from? Go down to verse 14. I said unto him, and John was asked, who are these? And he says, I don't know. I said unto him, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And notice again, these have washed their robes. They are believers. They've been born again. They've experienced the new birth. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is the requirement to be with him. And that's all that some of these people have. Now, I will tell you that the innumerable company represents the bulk of the church today. There are those who teach that the church is going to be taken out before the tribulation starts. That is all of the church, and that really is not true. Here we read that they came out of great tribulation. I've heard some people that say, well, now that refers to the people that got saved after the church was gone in these first days of tribulation. That doesn't make sense. Are men trying to say that there are going to be more people saved at this time than there were even in the... This is an innumerable company. That doesn't line up with Scripture. Because God's Word tells us that there's going to be a falling away, not a revival of an innumerable company. These are people of the church that have been here some time. They are here during the end of this church age, and they simply did not qualify to be taken out ahead of the hour of temptation as some did. And so John is told, these are they which came out of great tribulation. There is a bulk of the church that will go into the tribulation period, and I can tell you that that time is going to start very, very quickly. I believe that with all of my heart. There are those who have gone on before us who also believed it. They've gone home to be with the Lord. We're still here. But this is still God's Word. Jesus is coming so very quickly, and we need to be ready to be caught away to be with Him. These of the innumerable company were not ready, and therefore they went into a part of the great tribulation. I am not able, have not been able to ascertain when this group will be taken out. We know that the 144,000 will be taken out just shortly before the middle of the week, but I find no evidence as to when this company will be taken out. Well, if we're not a part of it, we don't need to be worried about it. What we want to be concerned with is being a part of those who are taken out before the hour of temptation comes upon this earth. But let us understand the fact, once again, all Christians, all those who have been born again, are going to be in heaven. And as we find here in verse 9, this innumerable company of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They will be in answer to Jesus' prayer, as we find there in John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. These are going to fulfill that, but I tell you on the authority of God's Word, there is a better place, and we'll see the second part of the story next week.